I appreciate Maxine singing that song this morning. My favorite part of that song is, you know, she's up there and seeing all of her loved ones and everyone, and said, "But I've come to see Jesus." Did you come to see Jesus today? You know, I don't know how you picture the Lord. I think it's kind of interesting, and maybe even instructive, that when God's Word was written, it was not illustrated. There were no pictures. Now, some of your Bibles have pictures in them, you know, and I don't suppose there's anything terribly wrong with that. You know, there are no pictures that we have, no photographs of Jesus. Of course, there were no such things as cameras in those days. But there are even no paintings, no drawings, or anything like that that survive of Jesus. I don't know if anybody ever painted one, or ever drew one, or sketched it on the wall of a building somewhere. We don't know. Nothing like that survives to this day. And maybe that's the way God wanted it. You know, we know, of course, that in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, it tells us that we are not to worship any graven image or any picture or image of God. And so when Jesus came, He came as a man. He came as a man just like any of the rest of us. You couldn't tell Him from anybody else except that He was, you know, Himself and wasn't any of the rest of us. Other than that, He looked just like every other person. He was, after all, a man. And as we think about what Jesus might have looked like, or if we think about what it would be like to see Jesus, what would it be like for you? You know, as you kind of close your eyes and just picture, what would it be like to see Jesus? And do you really want to see Him today? In the Scriptures, we have, you know, we have been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and we've seen some pictures of Jesus, word pictures. Because in the Bible, it doesn't give us illustrations or paintings, like we said. It doesn't give us photographs. But what it does is it tells us different pictures in stories of who Jesus is, what He is like, and therefore, because of who Jesus is, then we know what God is like, because Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is the second person of the triune God. He came to show us the Father so we could know what God is like. And so when we see these stories about Jesus, we see God. And that's the intent that God has for us through His Word. Now, as we've looked at several of these stories from the Gospel of Mark over the last few weeks, we have seen what a little bit about Jesus. We have found out so far that Jesus is a miracle worker. He comes and He heals people. He casts out demons. He has the authority in Himself to wipe out disease. He has the authority to thwart evil in its most incipient form, just the terrible form where it would take the form of taking control of a person's life. Jesus has the authority to get rid of that evil. We have seen that Jesus is a preacher of the good news of the kingdom of God. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He says, God is breaking into this world, bringing about a new way of in this world called the kingdom of God. And He begins to preach and say that that's good news that when God rules and God reigns in this world, things will be turned upside down. And the things that we now see that are so destructive and so terrible and so just tear people's lives and families apart, when Jesus comes in and the kingdom of God is set up, all that will be turned upside down. The kingdom of God, he says, is at hand, and it's good news. We've also seen that he is a teacher of the truth, where there are so many competing things in this world that compete for and say, this is the truth and that's the truth and no, that's a lie. And Jesus comes and he simply tells us the truth. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the truth. Now we have seen that Jesus is a guide to those who are lost. He is a friend of the friendless. We saw that last week as he met a guy named Levi, a tax collector, an outcast, someone that everybody else hated, and Jesus was his friend. In fact, Jesus is called the friend of sinners. And that's good news for me, because I was born a sinner. I grew up a sinner. As soon as I was able and old enough to do something wrong, I took that opportunity. You know, if you don't believe me, you can ask my dad. He knows all about it. You know, you can ask my brother or sister. They were victims of some of that. You know, you could ask my children or my wife. Some of you spent some time with me, and you know I still sin from time to time. And see, it's such good news for me that Jesus came to be a friend to sinners. Because I needed a friend. Someone who would care about me and who would accept me even when I was such a mess in my life. We found that Jesus is a friend to sinners. We found that he is health to the sick. That he offers forgiveness for people. And that's such good news. Jesus said, as we looked last week, he said it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick who need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He has come that people's lives could be changed, could be turned around. And we're going to jump out of the book of Mark here just for a little bit today, and we're going to go to John chapter 12. Because as we see in John chapter 12, one thing that happens is the story begins in verse 20 with some Greek men. Now, these were not Jewish men. These were Greek men. Now, most of the time, Jesus spent most of his time dealing with his own people, the Jewish people. But here, there are some Greeks, some Gentiles, some non-Jewish people that come to, and they say something to Jesus' disciples. There were some Greeks who came up to worship at the feast. So we know these were men who were seeking after God. They were men who, even though they weren't Jewish, they were men who wanted to worship the God of the Jews because they came up to worship at the feast. And then it says that they came to Philip and one of the 12, you know, and they asked to see Jesus. I like that. Verse 21, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. I think the King James Version puts it this way. We would see Jesus. Would you see Jesus today? He says, we want to see Jesus. That's why I've come to worship here today. I didn't come to hear Brett sing. I didn't come to hear Von Seal play beautifully on the piano. I didn't come to hear that special from Maxine, how wonderful it was. I came to see Jesus today. I came to see Jesus. How about you? Well, here is what we see about Jesus today. I want you to see, just from this little passage of Scripture, a couple quick things that will help us prepare ourselves to see Jesus as we come to the Lord's table today. And so here's what I want us to see. Look at verse 23 of John chapter 12. Says this: But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So as these men come, and they say, "We want to see Jesus," Philip takes them over to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't seem to address them at all. They've said, "We want to see Jesus." And what does Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what he really does, is he reveals to these men and to his disciples and to us what he is all about. Jesus shows in this little passage some truths about himself, but they are not only truths about Jesus, but if we will learn these things about Jesus and see him this way, it's also going to show us some things about who God wants us to be as followers of Jesus. So let's look at them real quick. Here are some truths about Jesus that also must become truths about us. Number one, life comes from death. Life comes from death. Jesus answered, he says to them, "The hour has come." What hour? Well, he says it's the hour that the Son of Man should be glorified. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus. That's his favorite way of talking about himself. He calls himself the Son of Man. And he said it is the hour, it's the time, it's right now, he says, that the Son of Man should be glorified. What is his glorification? What shows his glory? Well, you get down to verse 27. What does Jesus say? "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." What hour? The hour that he's going to be glorified, right? But he says, "For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's a troubling hour. It's an hour that he would almost want to say, "Father, save me from this hour," because it's going to be so traumatic. It's going to take so much out of him. It's going to take more than he could imagine, even. And so he says, "Father, should I say, save me from this hour?" He says, "No, it's for this purpose I came to this hour." Jesus said, "It is for this purpose I have come into this world to give glory to my Father. It's a troubling thing that I must do." And what is it? Verse 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies." What is Jesus talking about when he says that he will be glorified, that his hour has come? He's talking about the hour of his death. It's very clear. He says that he is talking about his death. If you go down a few verses later, when you get down to, now I've got to find it, John chapter 12, if we look down just a few verses later, where he says, in verse 32, he says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." What's Jesus talking about? He says, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus says if he's lifted up from the earth, he's going to draw people to himself. What did he mean by that? We don't have to wonder. He says it in verse 25. Exactly what he meant by that. What does he say? He says, or verse 33, I'm sorry. He says, this he said, doing what? Signifying by what death he would die. So what's Jesus talking about in this whole passage? He's talking about his death. His glorification, the Father is going to be glorified. He is going to be glorified. He's going to be honored. And all of that simply by his death is going to do that. It's the hour that has come that the Father should be glorified. It's the hour of his death. And what does Jesus say about his death in verse 24? He says, unless a grain, he compares it to a grain of wheat. He says, you take this little seed, this little grain of wheat, and you put it in the ground and you bury it, just like you do a dead body, right? When somebody dies, you don't want, you know, to take them over and just put them in the closet and leave them there. Would be a very bad idea because they begin to smell. And so, what do we do with dead bodies? We bury them in the ground so that that's taken care of, right? Because that's what you do with dead things. He says, now you take this little seed, you put it in the ground, you bury it, he says, and what happens with that seed? Well, he says, what happens with it is it comes to life. And it springs up and it makes this plant, and this plant grows and it produces a crop. It becomes fruitful simply because life came out of death, is what he says. And so now he applies that, not just to himself, but to us. First, it applies to Jesus. We know that because Jesus died. There's no doubt about that. He died on the cross, a terrible death, where his blood was poured out, his body was broken, a spear was run into his side, and he died. Gave up his spirit. He was placed in the ground, in a cave, in the ground. The stone was rolled over it. He was buried, just like that seed. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away, and he came out alive and lives forever and ever. Now, we know that in the life of Jesus, life, resurrection life, new life, came from death. Now he applies it to us in verse 25. He who would love his life, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus died for you. We know that's true. We've been seeing it in Mark already. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we said was the key verse that we've been looking at in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to give his life for us. Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is with his disciples on the night that he is betrayed, he is having a meal with them, the Passover meal. And right at the end of that meal, it says that he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then it says, likewise, after supper, he also took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Did Jesus die for himself? Now, the Bible is very clear in all of these verses and many more that Jesus died for you. He died for me because my sin deserves death, because your sin deserves death. Jesus took that death penalty for us. That's why he was nailed to the cross. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why he gave up his spirit. That's why his blood was poured out for your sin and mine. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did for you, to bring you life. Jesus said his death was to bring life. John chapter 3 verse 16 says that God so loved the world. You could put your name right in that. God so loved Richard that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved, put your name right there. Say it right in your mind right now. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What happened there? Jesus died so that you could live. That's what that verse means. He perished so you would never perish. He went to death so you could have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. And so for Jesus, death becomes life. And it must be for us as well. To be a follower of Jesus means that we also must die. Jesus gave up his life unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, the Bible says that God has highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above every name. And Jesus gave up a temporary kingdom in order to gain an eternal kingdom. And so our second point is this. When you lose in this life, you may gain in eternal life. To lose in this life is to gain in eternal life. Jesus said we must do the same. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. If you decide, you know, I'm just going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to love me and anything that I choose to love. And that's just who I'm going to be. I'm going to make all the decisions. I'm going to be Lord in my own life. I'm going to be the master of my own fate. Jesus says, if that's you, he says, if you love your life, you will do what? You'll lose it. You know why? Because you can't make all the right decisions. You're not able to. Because you will choose to do what is wrong. Maybe you already have. Maybe you've messed it up over and over again. He said, you know, the more I have tried to do what is right, the more I have tried to love my life, the more I just end up losing it, and I've lost it over and over again, and I have no hope. That's a good place to be, by the way. When you realize that you're at that point where you have no hope. Because that's where you can find a Savior, someone to help. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If he says, if we will die to ourselves, put myself aside and make Jesus the Lord of my life, I'm no longer Lord of my life. I'm turning my back on that. That's called repentance, by the way. It means turning away from your sin and turning to Jesus. Say, now, Jesus, you're Lord. You're the master of my life. I'm going to let you reign and rule in my life. And he says, if we'll hate our life in this world, we'll gain eternal life. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's the same teaching that Jesus says in Luke 9:24, when he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Finally, honor comes through service. He says, if anyone serves me, verse 26, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You know, we've been seeing in our studies in Mark that Jesus came as a servant, willing to do whatever was necessary in order to save people. In the very next chapter of John here, Jesus is with his disciples on the night that he is betrayed, what we call that Last Supper. And Jesus got up from the table and he took a basin of water and a towel and he got down on his knees and he took the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples and he washed them, dried them with the towel. He said, I am one among you who serves. He says, do you know what I've done for you? He said, do that to one another. You see, Jesus serves. This is who Jesus is. He is a servant who gives his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who goes to glory and bears much fruit by dying, being raised again. And he says to us, follow me. Die with me. Hate your life in this world. Love me. And it'll make all the difference in the world. I love this poem that says, when I met the Master, it said, I had walked life's path with an easy tread. I had followed where comforts and pleasures led until one day in a quiet place I met my Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body and none for my soul, I had entered to win in life's mad race when I met my Master face to face. Met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me. And I faltered and fell at his feet that day, and as all of my castles melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place nothing else could I see but the Master's face. And I cried, oh Lord, please make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. And my thought is now for the souls of men. I have lost my life to find it again. Ever since that day in a quiet place, I met my Master face to face. Let me ask you, have you met the Master? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen where he died for you? Have you seen him raised from the dead? Have you seen his eyes looking at you saying, I love you. I don't want your life to be that mess. I came and took your place with a terrible death so that you would never have to go through those things. I want you to have this beautiful, wonderful gift of eternal life, of a relationship with God. I want you to be a part of the body of Christ, of people who love you and care about you. I want you to be saved from your sin and all of its consequences. You know, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table is only for those who have made Jesus the Lord of their life, who have died to themselves and been raised to life with Jesus. The Bible calls that being born again. We were dead in our transgressions and our sins in the life that we lived. We met the Master face to face and He gave us a new life. I remember the day it happened to me. I was in the bunkhouse of the Baptist Student Union building in Colorado Springs, Colorado, as a man of 20 years old. I'd been raised in church all of my life, but I had not met Jesus face to face until that night when I knew and confessed before God that I was a sinner. I could not save myself. And I said, Jesus, I'm just trusting You. I'm asking You to forgive me, to give me that new life like You promised. And you know He did right there. Right that night. My life has never been the same since. I have now such a joy and such a purpose and such peace and such a love that I couldn't imagine ever going back to being that miserable person that I was before I came to Christ. How about you? If you have never had that experience, today is the day for you. Because before we come to the table, only those who've had that experience of trusting Christ, of letting Him be the ruler over your life, the Lord in your life. You know, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. He says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today could be a day that He saves you. Would you come to Him? We're going to have a time of invitation, and during this time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. If you have never trusted Jesus, now maybe you've known about Jesus, you've heard about Him, but you've never really say, you know, I've met Jesus face to face. He's real. He changed my life and I've trusted in Him. He's forgiven my sin. This weight has been lifted and I am so filled with joy. You want that experience today? I invite you today. Jesus invites you. Come meet Him. We're going to sing a song in a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask that He is, as we sing that song, you come up and say, Brother Richard, man, I want that today. I want to see Jesus. Would you come to Him today? Let's stand together. Father, hear our prayer. Save today, Lord. Take us just as we are. Sinners in need of Your grace, in need of Your mercy. Thank You for what Jesus did. Father, I pray that today you would wash clean in the blood of Jesus everyone in this room as they trust in you. Amen.